Hello, everyone. Thank you for coming. I don't have anything planned, but I have a book and some water, and I am just going to talk to you about prayer for 45 minutes or so, and then take questions. I think people really come to these events with authors to ask questions. In fact, does anybody have a question? Okay, then I'll start. This book came about because my son and I, my grown son, accidentally had a child when he was 19. And no one asked me how I felt about that or if I thought that was a good idea. And so there I was, being a grandmother about 10 years earlier than I expected to be. And my editor said, why don't you write another book like Operating Instructions, which was a journal of my son's first year. And I said, but that would be exploitive. That might be exploitive. He said, well, not if you didn't exploit anybody. So I asked my son if he'd do it with me, and we wrote a book together called Some Assembly Required, about my grandson's first year and about him being a father and me doing the worst, hardest work any human ever does, which is to let go of thinking I was in charge of my son and of releasing him to the care of his own higher power, who it turns out was not me, which is very distressing. So we were on book tour. We were in New York doing a reading, and I talked about how the only prayers I ever have needed, I've been sober 28 years, and for about 26 of them, I figured out that all I needed ever was to pray help, thanks, or wow. Although I have come up with a fourth great prayer, which is whatever, or as the American teenagers say, whatever. But my publisher is not a religious man at all, and yet he heard me talk about help, thanks, wow, and he said, I'd like a cup of that. So then I ended up writing this book really accidentally. I hadn't had any plans to. I don't know much more about prayer. I mean, any more about prayer than you all do. But I think I'll start out by just reading a little bit so you can hear the voice and realize that I am a devout Christian with a very dark sense of humor, which in America you're not supposed to be. We're Tea Party now. Okay, this is the prelude, Prayer 101. I do not know much about God and prayer, but I have come to believe over the past 20 years that there's something to be said for keeping prayer simple. Help, thanks, wow. You may be, in fact, wondering what I even mean when I use the word prayer. It's certainly not what TV Christians mean. Do you have TV Christians here? Is it like a whole empire? No? God almighty. It's not for display purposes like plastic sushi or neon. Prayer is private, even when we pray with others. It is communication from the heart to that which surpasses understanding. Let's say it's communication from one's heart to God, or if that is too triggering or ludicrous a concept for you, to the good, the force that is beyond our comprehension, but that in our pain or supplication or relief, we don't need to define or have proof of or any established contact with. There's tons of space up here if you can get through, although everybody will look at you then. But still, come on up. We want you. We vote yes. Let's say it's what the Greeks call the really real, what lies within us, beyond the scrim of our values, positions, convictions, and wounds. Or let's say it is a cry from deep within to life or love with capital L's. I hope you can understand me. I can understand about half of you. And I can't understand a word the Scottish say. I always feel like they're punking me, you know, like they're just doing it to be hurtful and aggressive. But I watch their lips, and I just try to pick up on the mood, you know. Okay, so this is the only way I know how to speak, so. Nothing could matter less than what we call this force. I know some ironic believers who call God Howard, as in, "Our Father who art in heaven, Howard be thy name." I called God Phil for a long time after a Mexican bracelet maker promised to write Phil 4:4-7 on my bracelet, Philippians 4:4-7 being my favorite passage of scripture, but he only got as far as Phil before having to dismantle the booth. But Phil is actually a very good name for God. My friend Robin calls God the Grandmothers. The Deteriorata, a parody of the Desiderata, counsels us, "Therefore, make peace with your God, whatever you conceive him to be, hairy thunderer or cosmic muffin." Let's not get bogged down on whom or what we pray to. Let's just say prayer is communication from our hearts to the great mystery or goodness or Howard, to the animating energy of love we are sometimes bold enough to believe in, to something unimaginably big and not us. We could call this force not me, and also not preachers on stage with a choir of 800. Or for convenience, we could just call this God. Some of you were taught to pray at bedtime with your parents, and when I spent the night at your houses, I heard all of you saying these terrifying words, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake." Wait, what? What did you say? I could die in my sleep? I'm 7 years old. I pray the Lord my soul to take. That so did not work for me, especially in the dark in a strange home. Don't be taking my soul. You leave my soul right here in my 50-pound body. Help. Sometimes the first time we pray, we cry out in the deepest desperation, "God, help me." This is a great prayer, as we are then at our absolutely most degraded and isolated, which means we are nice and juicy with the consequences of our best thinking and are thus possibly teachable. Or I might be in one of my dangerously good moods and say casually, "Hey, hi, prince, hi, person, it's me again, the princess. Thank you for my sobriety and my grandson and my flowering pear tree." You might not have flowering pear trees here, or evangelists. That's why you're such a glum lot. Flowering pear trees are very, very tall and proof of God's existence because they don't grow pears. So you don't go through a 2 month period with rotted fermenting pears all over your yards. They just flower. They're unbelievably beautiful. Or you might shout at the top of your lungs or whisper into your sleeve, "I hate you, God." And this is prayer too, because it is real, it is truth, and maybe it is the first sincere thought you've had in months. Some of us have cavernous vibrations inside of us when we communicate with God. Others are more rational and less messy in our spiritual sense of reality, in our petitions and gratitude and expressions of pain or anger or desolation or praise. Prayer means that in some unique way, we believe we're invited into a relationship with someone who hears us when we speak in silence. We can pray for things. "Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz?" We can pray for people. "Please heal Martin's cancer. Please help me not be such an asshat." We may pray for things that would destroy us. As Teresa of Avila said, more tears are shed over answered prayers than unanswered prayers. We can pray for a shot at having a life in which we are present and awake and paying attention and being kind to ourselves. We can pray, hello, is there anyone there? We can pray, am I too far gone, or can you help me get out of my isolated self-obsession? We can say anything to God. It's all prayer. Prayer can be motion and stillness and energy all at the same time. It begins with stopping in our tracks, or with our backs against the wall, or when we are going under the waves, or when we are just so sick and tired of being psychically sick and tired that we surrender, or at least we finally stop running away and at long last walk or lurch or crawl towards something. Or maybe miraculously, we just release our grip slightly. Prayer is talking to something or anything with which we seek union, even if we are bitter or insane or broken. In fact, these are probably the best possible conditions under which to pray. Prayer is taking a chance that against all odds and past history, we are loved and chosen and do not have to get it together before we show up. The opposite may be true. We may not be able to get it together until after we show up in such miserable shape. But in any case, we are making contact with something unseen, way bigger than we could ever imagine in our wildest dreams, even if we are the most brilliant, open-minded scientists and physicists of our generation. It is something we might dare to call divine intelligence or love energy if there was no chance that anyone would ever find out about this. Prayer is us, humans merely being, as E.E. Cummings put it, reaching out to something having to do with the eternal, with vitality, intelligence, kindness, even when we are at our most utterly doomed and skeptical. God can handle honesty, and prayer begins an honest conversation. My belief is that when you're telling the truth, you're close to God. If you say to God, I am exhausted and depressed beyond words, and I don't like you at all right now, and I recoil from most people who believe in you, that might be the most honest thing you've ever said. If you told me you had said to God, it is all hopeless, and I don't have a clue if you exist, but I could use a hand, it would almost bring tears to my eyes, tears of pride in you, for the courage it takes to get real, really real. It would make me want to sit next to you at the dinner table. So prayer is our sometimes real selves trying to communicate with the real, with truth, with the light. It is us reaching out to be heard, hoping to be found by a light and warmth in the world instead of darkness and cold. Even mushrooms respond to light. I suppose they blink their mushroomy little eyes like the rest of us do. Light reveals us to ourselves, which is not always so great if you find yourself in a big, disgusting mess, possibly of your own creation. But like sunflowers, we turn toward light. Light warms, and in most cases, it draws us to itself. And in this light, we can see beyond shadow and illusion to something beyond our modest receptors, to what is way beyond us and deep inside. This is all hard to articulate because it is so real, so huge, beyond mystery. Rumi said that all words are fingers pointing toward the moon, and we think the words are the moon. But because of the light of love, the energy and motion that have called us to prayer, bits of this deeper reality are perceivable, and little bits of it will just have to do. My three prayers are variations on help, thanks, wow. That's all I ever need besides the silence, the pain, and the pause sufficient for me to stop, close my eyes, and turn inward. So help. Help to me is the ultimate prayer. Help is what most great literature and movies in my experience have portrayed. The point of desperation where you have just run out of good ideas, where you're doomed and it's all hopeless. Your child is doomed. your child is using, your child is near death, you're going under, your family's going under. There's no visible help. You may believe in grace, which I always think of as spiritual WD-40, that gives you a little bit of give. No pun intended, but it gets in where you didn't think anything could get in. Help in literature and the culture has often meant we find people on their knees, people who don't even believe, with their hands in their head, and they're saying in voices they haven't heard very often before, help me. Now, if you're a woman especially, you have possibly, I'm sure the English upbringing was much, much healthier and less sexist than the American one. But in America, women really don't ask for help, or at least before the women's movement, you were the help. It was understood. You were the caseworker for the family. You could be 6 years old and you already had a little caseload. You had an index clipboard. And you helped everybody. You were the one person that everybody could talk to. You thought that when somebody, especially a man in later years, said, you're the only person I've ever been able to tell this to, that that was a good thing. And then it takes about 10 more years to realize that if someone says that to you, you're the only person. Run screaming for your life. Do not look back. So if you were raised to be the help and you were raised getting a hit of adrenaline or endorphins from helping and saving and rescuing and fixing people as you were expected to do, it's very hard when you know you've run dry. And for men who in America, and I'm sure it's different here, were never to reveal weakness or vulnerability, it's very hard to say, I'm scared to death. I'm scared to death. We've lost my daughter. I'm losing my mind. My wife is losing my mind. My this, my that. I'm scared to death. But that is what St. John the Divine calls the dark night of the soul. And that, in my experience, is where all of life, where the resurrection story that is us, that we are called to be, begins. Oh, it's hard, though. Even now, I turned 60 in April, and I've been sober for 28 years. I've been in recovery and therapy for this black belt codependence where I think I'm like right now a recovering higher power to the entire world. It's hard to give up. It's hard to stop. I just gave a talk on writing last hour, and I said it all begins by saying stop. Stop living unconsciously. Stop the multitasking. Stop racing around. Stop hovering over people, trying to get them to do what you think will make them well. Stop. Wake up. Stop hitting the snooze button. This life goes by in 8.5 months. You are going to miss your kids' childhoods, your nephews' and nieces' childhoods, your grandchildren. And you're going to miss this one precious life we've been given on this side of eternity. And so help means we stop, we are stopped by the wall. There's a group of sober people in Hawaii that have a gathering they call Drop the Rock. I'm a little funny. I just flew in last night, so sorry we can't do this like Wednesday. I'd be fine. I'd remember the word for clipboard. So this spiritual gathering is about surrendering to the care of God. And they talk about it in terms of this rock that's our rock. Each of us has a rock. And every morning when we wake up, the rock is already on our bed, you know, drumming its fingers, waiting for us to get up. It's bored, and it has a lot of thoughts, usually on how disappointed it is. So we pick up the rock. We take it to the kitchen. We make some coffee. We read the paper. Maybe we have to go somewhere. We take our rock. It's ours. It's my rock. I take my rock, I put it in the back seat of the car, I buckle in the seatbelt, I keep the car locked all day so no one steals my rock. I go home, I take it back to the kitchen, and they just say, drop the rock. Put it down. I've thought of it often, surrendering and letting go and begging for help as the backpack that I have carried with incredible graciousness because I'm a girl, a grown girl. Of everybody else's rocks. I carry rocks for everyone. And in fact, when my father died 30 years ago, my younger brother and I, who were in our 20s, he was 20, I was 25, we filled backpacks with our father and mother's rocks. And my mother was English, so you know what I'm talking about. My mother was from Liverpool. So we took these backpacks full of the rocks of our mother and father's craziness, I mean no offense. And we took them to a cliff and we heaved them over the side. And we said, we're done. And help means I'm done. It means I don't have a clue what happens next, but I'm done. And we call out, help. Help me. That's a great prayer. You know, I've seen a lot of people get sober, but I've seen most people who want to get sober not get sober. I've seen them mostly end up institutionalized or dead. I've seen people get sober, and when somebody gets to that point of abject hopelessness, of no more thoughts and plans on how to just drink more successfully, then there's hope. There's hope of healing and restoration. I have a disease, besides of alcoholism and a black belt codependence, I have a disease of good ideas. I believe my ideas are good ideas. If I had the time, I would share a good idea for each of you. And if you have troubled children, I have good ideas for them, too. I don't blame this entirely on having a mother from Liverpool, but about 60%. Because my mother had good ideas and a lot of will. And I'm sure no one here had mothers like that. But help means I understand on a cellular level, I've run out of good ideas. My ideas are not good ideas. My help is not helpful. What is helpful for people is to hit their own bottom, to get to the place in their own life of having no hope and no more good ideas. That's their only hope. Not one single person in the history of humankind has saved one alcoholic from an alcoholic death or institutionalization. Only the catastrophe of that person's behavior and a power greater than themselves that we might call God to save time. So that's help. Okay, thank you. Now, if you're a person like me, who has had so many good ideas for so many others all their life, then, wait, what is that? Let's see, wait, I think I want to read you this one tiny thing. You know that when somebody or life or even yourself has pried the rock out of your hands and you have seen things work out in a way that leaves you almost teary because the stakes were so high, maybe a person's life or mental health or freedom, you say, thank you, like that, right? You say, thank you. You say, thank you, God, thank you. Because it was against all odds. And it happened. Somebody was saved. You were saved, maybe. I wrote a prayer. I'm going to forget to read it to you. I'm not even positive which prayer. There's a great prayer I tried to put in this book so that you would know every single thing I know about prayer. It's the famous Thomas Merton prayer. It begins, "My Lord God, I have no idea where I'm going." And they wouldn't let me publish. They wouldn't let me run it without like a fee. Like if I had been dead forever and I'd written this amazing prayer that could save lives, I would let me use it. But maybe one of the younger people can Google it right now. I'll read it to you. It's mind-blowing, but just type in Thomas Merton's famous prayer, okay? But in the meantime, I will read you my less famous prayer. Let's say it's not famous yet. "Hi, God. I am just a mess. It is all hopeless. What else is new? I would be sick of me if I were you, but miraculously you are not. I know I have no control over other people's lives, and I hate this. Yet I believe that if I accept this and surrender, you will meet me wherever I am. Wow, can this be true? If so, how is this afternoon? Say two-ish. Thank you in advance for your company and blessings. You have never once let me down. Amen." Did anybody find the Thomas Merton prayer? Yeah? Did somebody say, "Oh, thanks, honey"? "My Lord God, I have no idea where I'm going. I do not see the road ahead of me. I cannot know for certain where it will end. Nor do I really know myself, and the fact that I think I am following your will does not mean that I am actually doing so. But I believe the desire to please you does in fact please you. And I hope I have that desire in all that I am doing. I hope that I never do anything apart from that desire. And I know that if you do, I know that if I do this, you will lead me by the right road, though I may know nothing about it. Therefore, I will trust you always. Though I may seem to be lost and in the shadow of death, I will not fear, for you are ever with me, and you will never leave me to face my peril alone." Isn't that amazing? So you can Google it. Just type in Thomas Merton's great prayer or famous person like that. Thank you for having it. So what do we say in the face of that promise? Thank you. Thank you. When I go to church, which I do every single Sunday, we have a very short confession. And I say words to this effect. "Look, I think we both know what we have on our hands here. And I'm so sorry. It's a nightmare. I mean, I feel so sorry for God, you know. I think God is going, ay, 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 like over and over again." Or it's like St. Paul says that he doesn't do the things that he knows God loves and that fills him with such joy, and he can't stop doing the things he hates so much that shame him. That's just so me. I mean, that's why I love the religious people in my life and the spiritual people, because it's the great me too, you know? That's why I have tiny, tiny problems with the TV evangelicals, hardly worth mentioning. Because the only thing that ever saves and is salve and medicine, you know, chemotherapy for the terminal disease of sin sickness and impending doom, is somebody else saying, "Me too. Yeah, I know, me too. I know, me too. I did that too. I've done that too. I used to do that a lot. I get it. I've never done that, actually, but I've done stuff like it. The details are different. It's me too, the whole Jesus thing." Well, there's, I think Jesus is often saying to the disciples, "Look, you seem a little crazy. I think you should go to the beach and eat. I'll meet up with you later today." But besides that, he's saying, "Me too. Me too. It's a violent place down here, and we're deeply damaged species. And he says, I get it, and you're welcome. It's a come as you are party. You are welcome. Come here. Sit down with me. Have my water. So you say, in the face of that, how can that be? I don't know. My new slogan is that figure it out is not a good slogan, but that's the promise. I just read you Merton's take on it. And for that, I say, thank you. And the third prayer is, wow is the prayer of blown awayedness. Wow is that you're totally mental and hostile and bitter, and you hate everyone, and especially the people in your family. And they are so annoying, and something happens. The plates of the earth shift, or you step outside and you say, wow, somebody does something that you would have thought was so beyond them, and they pull it off as you were walking away, and your heart softens. That for me is how I can tell grace has arrived. I get my sense of humor and or my heart softens. Laughter, I just said and have said a million times, is carbonated holiness. When I have lost my sense of humor about myself is when I am at my most doomed. When my heart softens towards somebody, because I know this Christian thing is all about forgiveness, and I have to say it's not my strong suit. Sadly, the two Christian goals are letting go and forgiveness, and they happen to be my two worst areas. Like, I wish God would say, cling, cling, hold on to those grudges. Don't let them take them away from you. Or overthink this, honey. Overthink it. And when I let go, something happens that either gets my sense of humor back or makes my heart soft and tender, like there was meat tenderizer sprinkled on me. And it can't have happened because I know exactly what condition I had been in. And I say, wow. You don't go outside and look at the night stars or the moon and go, well, it's medium. I'd say it's kind of a medium starry night here in Carrington. You walk outside 100% of the time if you look up and you say, wow. Wow. So where wow is like the prayer of stunnedness and appreciation and wow. So those are the three prayers that I chose to write about. Now I would write about the prayer called whatev. The children of America now say it with enormous contempt. Whatev. Also, I don't know if you have this in England, but they won't say you're welcome. It's so funny. I just wrote a long story for the new book called The Book of Welcome because I realized all girls in America were raised to never say you're welcome since you were the assigned caseworker and the helper and the flight attendant to the whole family, possibly the whole world. So if you did something that was great for people, if they were men, they felt entitled to that. And if you just the fact that you were a girl meant that you were raised to say, oh, it's nothing, right? Oh, forget about it. You could do something very sacrificial, which all mothers do, and you or women in the community do, and men also, but especially the women. You could do something that left your feet feeling like all the bones were broken. You did it out of love and generosity, and you did it all day, and people said thank you, and you said, oh, it's fine, right? So I don't know how you can have a sense of actually being welcome on this earth if you say, oh, it's nothing, whenever anyone tries to express their gratitude for your generosity, for your big heart. So I have taken to saying, you're welcome. It's a radical act. But the teenagers in America and the young people in their 20s, if you say, thank you, they say, no problem. I don't know if they do it here. You go, oh, are there no worries? But they'll do something really nice for you, because I always get young people to help me. I always go, excuse me, cute young person, come here and help me. Come here, young person, and help me do this. And then I say, thank you. They say, no worries, no problem. It's so funny. So anyway, but I would say that fourth prayer would be whatever, because you're in charge of nothing except for taking care of the animals. I notice you people have a lot of horses, and I've been trying to get a straight answer for the last day. What's with the horses? We're in charge of so little, and you know what? That's the good news. You're in charge of seeking and fostering the willingness to have greater union with God. And the only way it's going to happen is by serving God, taking care of his or her other children, and knowing then that you will be perfectly and mercifully cared for yourself. It's a great system. But it means you have to let go of the results. Again, not my strong suit. So whatever comes, most of the time, when I pray with people, which I'm a big prayer person, I'm always making people pray with me. I always say, and towards the end, I was saying, thank you in advance for your tender mercies, because I know 100% of the time my prayer is heard and answered. It's just not always what I want, because I have these good ideas, and I'm almost positive that if this or that happened, then we'd all really all be able to get along and be a lot more relaxed. And God says, oh, thank you, hon. Thank you, hon. Thank you for your input and insight. Why don't you go feed the cat, and I'll work on the world. So whatever means thy will, not mine. And I could write a whole book about it. Thy will, not mine. How do we learn in middle age? I don't even know what I am. 60 is not middle age, but it's too young to be old age. So it's like, I think of it as extremely late youth. But... right? I don't know. Now, I don't know is another great prayer. I don't know. You got me. My son, who's 25 now, will say things like, how could that happen to Mason? He's 16. I don't know. Is that God's will? I don't have a clue. How do we know God was involved in this thing happening that doesn't work for us? Well, you know, Mr. Rogers. Do you have Mr. Rogers here? Oh, Mr. Rogers was this TV show with this guy in his middle age, you know, with kind of gray hair and this slightly buck-toothed English smile. I mean, no offense. And he always wore these big bag, and I really buck teeth, and he wore these big baggy cardigans, and he had this show, and it was called Welcome. He'd say, welcome to the neighborhood, boys and girls. And a lot of kids who had no fathers in the house grew up with him being kind of a surrogate father. And there were songs and science classes, but the message was the great Jesus message: you're welcome. I tell my Sunday school kids every week, you are loved and chosen. You know, I say, who here is wearing a striped V-neck long sleeve t-shirt with sort of an aqua and white and navy blue? And you know how kids are, they're like, and then they'll go, and I'll say, you are so loved and so chosen. That's the truth of your spiritual identity. You are loved and chosen. And then I'll say, come and sit with me, because we have this really crummy old couch. So then I do it with every single child. But Mr. Rogers, his message is welcome, is of welcome. And his mother told him when he was a little boy, during tragedy and catastrophe, when he could not begin to figure out where God was in the mess, would say, look to the helpers. And if you look to the helpers, the people who respond with the water, with the ambulances, with the clothes, with the shoes, with the sandwiches, with the medicine, with the blood transfusions, you can always find God. But you just have to look to the helpers. So, okay, that is almost every single thing I know, but I wonder if there's any questions really about anything, but and you know what? I think it's faster without the mic, you guys. You want it on the mic because you're recording. I see. Okay, it's gonna take forever. No, I'm sorry, just kidding. Whatever. Anybody have any questions? Yes, sir. Okay, here that comes this quick Englishman running as fast as he can. Running, getting there.
You've implied it by using the word sorry in your talk, but you just use three words and you don't include sorry with your three words. Why not?
That's a very good question. I've actually been asked that a number of times when I was on tour for help. Thanks. Well, I feel like my entire life I've been saying sorry, sorry, sorry. And I've been saying it to people, and I've been saying it to God, and I've been saying sorry so long. I just am sick of it. I can't even bear to say it one more time. I'm sorry. I'm sorry for having ever been born. I'm sorry for having crazy, kinky hair. I'm sorry for that I forgot to graduate. I'm sorry. I am so sorry. I'm so sorry. Was my life until I became a resurrection story when I quit drinking. And now I still say sorry too much, but I don't say it to God so much. I do sometimes. It's a very private thing for me with God when I say I'm sorry. I really am sorry. I cannot believe what goes on in my mind. You know, the equal proportions of raging narcissism and terrible self-esteem and the endless, you know, in alcoholics say the ism of alcoholism is I self me, I self me, I self me, I self me. And that's what I'm sorry. I hate it. But you know, I didn't come here ruined. I came here and I was like that precious little child right there. I was only beauty. I was only beauty. And then it got its hands on me. The family and the culture. And the institutionalized hatred of women in America and elsewhere, and I was crippled. I was pretzelized by it. I was turned into a shape, and it's taken a very long time to become the person, the woman I was born to be. And along the way, I just got too sick of saying I'm sorry. So I don't say it except privately with God. I'm more than that, even. I'm just kind of stunned by what a how stupid I can be, just how petty. Oh God, something huge can be going on, something huge and even tragic, and I'm thinking about how my butt looks, you know? And I'll say to God, sorry, sorry. And on God, it's like God, it's not about words with me and God, it's like about contrition, which is like kind of beyond the sorry. For me, it's that deep sinking feeling of pain at recognizing how far short I fall. It's like, oh. And then from the contrition, because God is merciful, may come a fleeting sense of repentance. I will change direction. I don't know what I'm doing, but instead of heading this way, I will go here. I will go on faith. So that's the long answer. And it's a great question. You know, it's probably another question I could write a book about. And a number of people asked me on tour, and I never had a very good answer for them either. So. Oh, see, the writers had lots of questions. Oh, do you have a question? Thank you. We're going to begin paying for questions now. This young man with the microphone will now be paying £5 a question. Yes.
You mentioned you didn't like the "if I die before I wake" prayer. So
Yes.
my question is, do you pray with the children in your life? And if so, how?
I do. I always prayed with Sam when he was a baby. And, you know, until the time he, I don't know, was 10 or so. And I pray with my grandson, Jax, and I mostly pray prayers of thanksgiving. I wake up every morning amazed that I got to be one of the sober people. There's no less likely sober person or Christian on this earth. I don't like crowds. I'm a loner. I like to be alone. I spend most of my time alone. I'm so odd. You wouldn't believe it. I hate little slogans and clapping and, you know, all the bad coffee the churches serve and that sober people are always foisting at you. And every day, I pinch myself to say it. And so I have instilled in my son and grandson that prayer as the beginning of spiritual understanding is gratitude. And to be saying, thank you. Thank you. So with Jack say, now Sam and his and Jack's mother split up. We don't mind baby crying at all or fussing. We're glad to have talking babies. I speak for everyone here. Because I'm in charge of so much. But everybody here loves to hear baby sounds. But because we don't hear very much that we are pretty sure is what it's going to sound like on the other sides. But babies talking, we know for sure. Sam and the mother of Jack split up a long time ago, 3 years ago. And so I make it a point to do the prayer of thanking God for Jack's mother and blessing his mother, and blessing his grandparents. And that doesn't mean there hasn't been extreme difficulty. It means my grandson would break your heart. Like if I brought him up here, you'd probably faint. You'd pass out, we'd have to get smelling salts. Because he's so darling. He's 5, he's beautiful, he's sweet, he's funny. He's gonna start kindergarten next week. He's healthy. He can swim the pool, a pool in 19 seconds. I'm sure you think some of your grandchildren can swim that fast. I doubt it very much. So I thank God for the miracle. And miracles are messy. And they're inconvenient. And they often take too long. And they don't look at all what you had hoped for. And so we say, thank you, God, thank you, and please keep Daddy safe, Daddy's down the hall, and we just say thank you a lot. If something's troubling, we just had to put our dog Lily down last week, and Lily, I always said, was like Jesus in a fur coat, because she was a perfect person. She's a 12-year-old mutt, most of the dogs we have, and Marin are rescue dogs, and they're all hilarious, motley looking mutts, and she was beautiful in a kind of Walter Matthau way, and she was a perfect person. She was my best friend, but she got a terrible disease that dogs can get, and she didn't have very long to live, and we had her put down at my house and she died in Sam's arms. But we didn't know how we could get from the fact that she was in extreme dire danger of bleeding out. And of course, we couldn't let that happen in front of Jack. So we prayed that not happen. And so we had her put down. And you can't get from where we had been in the grief of her catastrophic illness to finding peace and joy in her presence. So when Lily was sick, we prayed, not that she be healed, because she wasn't going to be. But, you know, I reference Arthur Ashe because he said something 40 years ago that I think changed my mind. He said, I never once prayed to win a match. He had AIDS and I believe he had heart trouble too. Right? Does anyone remember? He was just my hero, Grant. He said, I never prayed to win a match. I'm not going to pray to be healed of HIV or the heart trouble because God's will alone matters. Whoa. He was young, he had a little girl, a small child, and he wasn't going to go to beggy prayer. And so we don't go to beggy prayer, we say, help us. This just seems like we would never stop crying. But we know it's in the natural order of things, and we pray for her to have a beautiful passing. We pray to never forget her, even if that hurts our hearts. So, you know, we pray very topical prayers, but mostly we pray thanksgiving. Thank you for the amazing day. Oh, my God. So, 5 pounds a question. Oh, good. Another one. I think we're... Yes.
Hi.
Hi.
I was at your earlier talk, and I just wanted to thank you for your honesty.
You're welcome.
It's really fantastic.
You are welcome.
I've just started to say you're welcome, too. I wanted to ask you, as a writer and as a speaker, do you ever find yourself without... What do you do if you find yourself without words for prayer? Whether that's because of sorrow or... You know, what do you do with the weight of the world when there aren't, when you feel like you've prayed all your prayers?
Yes, well, that's a good question. I could probably write about it better than I can talk about it. But, you know, when Jesus says, take my yoke, it's really light. What he means is that there's like the way that oxen are trained is that there's an ante-sized oxen and then there's a baby. And the baby's going to learn to walk under the yoke, but it's going to be carrying very little. The mommy's going to be carrying most of it. And so I don't really carry the weight of the world very much. I almost always, like if I'm talking about prayer, I can come here and talk extemporaneously about my own spiritual journey, what it was like, what's it like now, how grief and sorrow turn through grace to blessing and the miracles. But it, like I gave a talk on writing, as you know, and I had notes. And you probably also noticed I didn't get anywhere with my notes, but I had them there. And there were words on the page that I could look to that would remind me that I really have 3 or 4 really, I think, meaningful things to share with writers. And I don't read lectures ever. It's not my, I'm not comfortable doing that. There are a lot of times when I don't have the words for somebody privately when they've expressed something so beyond imagining that's so sad. But I always just sort of open myself up to the Holy Spirit. I just do. And it, you know the experience. You open your mouth, you pray first, and I pray that I be helpful. I pray that there be somebody here who needed to hear what I had to say today. I pray that somebody may be hitting a bottom with alcoholism or drugs or food addictions. I mean, I have every single disorder except for gambling, you know, that you can possibly have, and I've had healing from all of them. I pray that I be of help, and I know it's going to go okay. I have a lot of I've given a lot of talks. I'm 60 now. I've been doing this for 25 years. When I'm speechless, there's a great acronym I love. This was in some assembly required of WAIT, W-A-I-T, why am I talking? And I usually use it when I'm trying to give Sam my opinion of how his life is going or his latest action. And I just grip myself gently and I say, wait, stop talking. Why am I texting? And then there's another one. Waste, like the waste of your tummy. Why am I still talking? You know, but it's amazing to be talking to someone when they don't have an opinion, when they just are hearing you. So that silence, I mean, 2/3 of the spirituality we hear in the Bible is about silence. That's why we're in nature so much. That's why we're in empty cathedrals and rural churches so much, because in the silence is the voice of the universe and the divine. It's the pulse. So every so often I've shown up to give talks that were supposed to be on writing, but I thought they were on faith or vice versa. But the notes are all the same. You know, you take a little tiny bit of what you are dealing with and you let yourself do it incredibly badly and you get to ask for a lot of help. And you will be helped and you are loved and chosen. So that's the best answer I can give you. Is there maybe one more question and then... Yes, look right up. Didn't you ask a question at the writing thing, too? So we're not paying you for this one.
It's different and it's shorter.
This is a free question, then.
We don't have to pay. Okay. I have another fiver from earlier.
Okay.
It's a thanks to you for your Facebook posts and maybe a little encouragement to other people to follow you on Facebook. Your Christmas one was fantastic.
I don't even remember it. Christmas.
It was about how tied up in knots you get over Christmas with all the preparation you have to do. And I was right. I was tied up in that knot myself. And it was such a good read.
Thank you.
So thank you very much.
You're welcome. I just want to give a shout out to Facebook and Twitter, because I honestly don't have another book in me right now. I have a book coming out in November. It's a collection. It's new and selected pieces. And I love it. It's my 10 or 12 favorite pieces from over the years, and then 10 new pieces. But after that, I'm not positive I want to write anymore. And I'll tell you why. I don't want to write books anymore. I don't like traveling. I don't like touring. When I'm on book tour in America, I go to 12 to 14 different cities in 12 to 14 different days. I think it begins to hurt you. I am totally appreciated out of all sense of proportion. And I believe that it's begun to hurt me spiritually. I love to be at home. I love my animals. I love my son and my grandson. I love my church. I live for my church. I love my recovering community. And I hike every single day. That is God's own truth. That is what I love. And I think I've done so well in the last 10 years. And I think it's just so damaging to your ego. And but also what happens with writers is they have to come up with the next thing they're going to do. Now, my spiritual work has done very well, so I'd be kind of crazy not to write more spiritual stuff, right? But that would mean I'd have to come up with something, and that might not be the natural order of things, and I don't want to do that anymore. However, I have discovered Facebook, and I love that it's free. I love the popular, and I don't look at Facebook. I have what's called a writer's, I think it's called the author's page, and you can't really communicate with me. I don't write to you. I don't post pictures. Every so often I can post a picture. I don't know how to post a picture. My skills are so limited that baby that was talking and I are about on equal footing when it comes to computers, Facebook, Twitter. I have no needs. I've never learned. I can't do it. My son takes things out of my hands to make the pain of having to watch me stop. But with Facebook, I can just write to you. And are we trying to go? Because we've run out of time. Okay, we're going to go. But the thing is, everything I do takes forever because I have to get it. I try to get it right. So if I write what would be 1,000 words, like in the Robin Williams thing I just wrote, maybe 750 words, took 2 hours. Everything that you've read takes 2 hours. It takes forever. But you know what? It's free. Like this is today for maybe you paid. I hope not. But this is what we're here for, is the tide pool that I pour forth into you. I didn't come up with this stuff. I have been so freely given all of this energy and gratitude and whatnot, and I can give it to you. Have it. Help yourselves. And then I feel your love and your kindness and your friendly and attentive eyes pouring back into me. It's a tide pool, and I get more than you get. It's a great system. If people are saying, are you only writing on Facebook? Remember, WAIT, why am I talking? And just get back to work. I love it. I love the populist power to the people mentality. That's what I'm going to be doing. Thanks.